Great. Tonight's scripture reading comes from Psalm 116, verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Our second scripture reading for tonight comes from Psalm 51, all of it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls would be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bex. I think this is the only retreat weekend that I've ever preached at where I feel the need to defend myself at the beginning of every talk in some way. But I do want to start tonight with just saying a few words about what I might call planking for Jesus. Planking for Jesus is when you are a guest and you have been invited by a host group to participate in their games, and out of honor that you would like to show to the host group and reflection upon Jesus' teaching that the last shall be first, you decide that it'd be rude, it'd be unkind, it would be uncouth to take first, second, or third place in a planking competition. And so that is all I have to say about planking for Jesus. Thank you. So, with that, the lie is the J. Crew bit, anyway. I do have a Vans hookup friend who, this isn't in my sermon either, but I'll just go ahead and tell you since, again, I just get forced into these things. Yeah, I got a buddy. He's like he's the Florida rep for Vans, and he gets all these samples, I mean, dozens and dozens of them throughout the year, and they are all in my size. And so, there you go. What's that? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I'll tell him that. I'll relay the message to my Vans hookup. So what have we been talking about this weekend? We've been talking about what we might deem the spiritual discipline of talking to ourselves, preaching to ourselves. We said there are these words in the Psalms that we need particularly to know, these words to speak to our own souls. And so if you think about it like this, that the Christian life is like a think about it like a hike. It's a long and arduous hike. And, you know, there are vistas and there are moments of incredible joy, But there are also moments where you're not sure if you can take another step, that you're not sure you can go on. You're wondering if the view at the end is going to be worth it. And what we find is in the Psalms, we find these words that we need to continue on this journey. These words that keep us going until the end. These are words that we need to learn to preach to ourselves over and over and over again. And tonight's word that I want us to look at is found in Psalm 116. It's the word return. When the psalmist says, "Oh my soul, return, return to your rest," because the psalmist is reminding himself that he has wandered away. He's wandered away from his true rest, which is in the presence of God, in relationship with God. He's wandered away, and he is having to remind his own soul, return, go back home. Perhaps if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, maybe you think of, and maybe particularly if you became a Christian later in life, or at some point when you remember that moment, maybe you think of your conversion experience a little bit like a homecoming, like coming home, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? He comes home, he's wandered away, and then he comes home, and his father embraces him, and he welcomes him. It's this beautiful picture of faith. It's a beautiful picture of conversion, of what it is to put your trust completely in God for salvation, right? But if you've lived the Christian life long enough, then you know that the prodigal son keeps wandering away and has to keep coming back again and again. Not in like the big way, you know, when we talk about salvation and a conversion experience, but in little ways, surely, and even in some big ways, we wander away and we have to come back into his arms. And so return is one of these words that we have to learn to speak to ourselves. Return, O my soul. You've wandered away. Return to your true rest. And so let's talk just for a bit tonight about this word, and here's how I want to talk about it. I want us to talk about the why, the what, the how, and then a few kind of practical implications. The why, the how, the what, and a few practical implications. So first, let's look at the why we need to return, and I've already alluded to it. It's because we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, right? That it's just a natural drift in us is away from our true rest. I heard a story a couple years ago. These two ladies in Tennessee, I think, they decided they wanted to go tubing down a river. They'd never been tubing down a river before, and so they asked some locals, "Hey, where's a great place to exit the river? Where should we leave our car, you know, to get out of the river downriver?" And the locals thought it would be fun if they could convince these ladies that it was actually a circular river, and so if you stay in it long enough, you end up back where you started. And so sure enough, these ladies bought it, and they get in this river, and they float all the way down to Georgia before they realize that that they are morons, right? So the point is, in our spiritual lives, our spiritual lives are much more like a river flowing downstream than like a lazy river that goes in a circle. If we just sit and do nothing, spiritually speaking, our sin nature is that we are going to drift away from God and his purposes for us, and we're going to drift further into devotion to and love of self. It's what happened to King David, which is why we're looking at Psalm 51 as kind of an anecdotal example, illustration of this wandering and returning. Psalm 51, it's one of the most, it's probably the most famous example of David's wandering away from God. And if you have your Bibles, you'll see at the top of Psalm 51, it should say something to the effect of a psalm of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So just to kind of recap the story, if you're not familiar with it, David was a king at this time, and you know, full of power and wealth, and he's leading the nation, and he's up on his rooftop one night, and he sees across his neighbor on her rooftop, his neighbor is bathing. And do I need to continue the recap? Or we kind of know where it goes, right? Okay, well, but I just will because it's so horrendous what he does, right? He invites her over to his house. Her name is Bathsheba. I've always wondered if that name, if the pun works in the original language as well. I hope so. But he invites Bathsheba over to his house. And even though she is a married woman and he is a married man, she is a married woman to Uriah, who is David's, like, one of his most loyal soldiers, who's actually at the time off fighting for King David in a war, right? Yet, David sleeps with Bathsheba, he gets her pregnant, and then to cover it all up, he ends up having Uriah killed. So we hear that story and we go, well, of course David needed to return to God, right? Like, that's pretty far to stray away, but what about, but me? Do I really need to practice this returning that David did? And here's a question that I would have all of us ask tonight is, do we not stray as far away as David did because we are not capable of straying that far away? Or merely because the opportunity hasn't presented itself to us? We get into a lot of trouble, don't we, when we start to overestimate the power of our moral compasses, don't we? And we get into a lot of trouble. I mean, I was thinking today, you could really sum up the political divide and the political situation in our country right now with just a couple of words. Both sides looking at the other saying, oh, I would never. I mean, that's what it is. They're just looking at the other going, I would never. I would never do that. It's the self-righteousness attacking one another, both saying evil resides out there or over there, right? But what the Bible maintains is that evil is not out there. It is out there, but it is also something in here. It's something in here. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every being. And those like David, who have had these massive moral failures, in some ways they're kind of like a gift to the church. And the reason I say that is because sometimes it takes a massive moral failing to finally open up our eyes to the heinousness of sin that is in every single one of us. We may only get to see the fullness of its expression or a more fuller expression in this public moral failing, but it's the same thing that is in me and that is in you. It's against God. It's sin against God. That's what David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you. Against you, O Lord, have I sinned. David's saying, God, before I cheated on my wife, I cheated on you. Before I deceived Uriah, I deceived you. Before I set my gaze on Bathsheba, I had already taken it off of you. Against you, Lord, have I sinned. Against you. See, David's confession teaches us sin isn't just breaking rules. It is breaking relationship with God. And this is all of us. We are constantly, we talked about this last night, right? We are constantly falling into the arms of lesser lovers, be it our careers, our status, 401ks, our pursuit of romance and pleasure. We are unfaithful people, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love, always in need of constant return. Can you admit this about yourself? Can you admit this about yourself? You must, if you want to become a Christian. But you must, if you want to grow as a Christian. If you want to grow as a Christian, you must be willing to admit that though David, his sins may have been more egregious, we are constantly wandering off, constantly wandering away from God's heart. And so let's talk about number two. How we can return. That's the why we need to. We all need to, constantly. How we can return. Because it's one thing to know that you've wandered away. It's another thing to know that you will be received if you come back. You ever get tired of you? You know what I mean? Do you ever get tired of you? Like you have that internal dialogue going when you make a big mistake or you kind of step, you cross a boundary even that you had set for yourself. You wander away and it's not the first time. And you're just like, why do I keep doing this? Who am I? I mean, do I even love God? Do I even believe anything that I say that I believe? You ever get tired of you? And then you think, if this is how I think of me, how must God think of me? So I don't know if it's a safe deal to return to him. So maybe you need a reminder. Maybe you need a reminder like I do, like this psalmist needed a reminder that we can return. The reason we can return, this is so amazing, is because of something that David prays in this prayer. I want you to notice something in David's prayer for forgiveness. Notice what David appeals to and what he does not appeal to. Nowhere does David appeal to his ability to do better next time. Nowhere does David appeal to his ability to do better next time. Nowhere does David appeal to immaturity. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Nowhere does David appeal to some, you know, grandpa God who doesn't really care about sin. No, David acknowledges God cares deeply about sin. So what does David appeal to? For his forgiveness, for mercy. It's right at the beginning of the psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to what? According to your steadfast love. According to your steadfast love. See what he says? Have mercy on me, not according to my promise to do better, not according to you just turning a blind eye, not according to your pity on my immaturity, according to your steadfast love. Have mercy on me, not according to me. According to you and what you're like. Have mercy on me, not because of what I'm like or what I might become like, but because of you and what you are like right now. Let me return to your love because of your love. Because of your love. Steadfast love. It's the word that we talked about this morning. This word hesed that's all over the Psalms. It's God's unending pledge of commitment to his people, pledge of commitment to rescue them, to defend them, to be their God, to be there for them. It's God's promise to be faithful to unfaithful people. And it is only as you know this, it's only as you believe this as David did, that you will return, that you will come back, knowing that you are coming back to steadfast love. It's only as you know that you'll come back with any confidence. That no matter how huge the moral disaster in your life, you can return to open arms of his steadfast love. David explains it in a couple verses, verse 9 and 11. Verse 9, where David says, "Hide your face from my sins," he says. Hide your face from my sins. But then in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from your presence. And that word presence is the same word as face. Hide your face from my sins, but don't hide your face from me. That's what David's saying. Hide your face from my sins, but please don't hide your face from me. And so here we have again, yet another classic example of how every story whispers the name of Jesus. Every story whispers his name. Sally Lloyd-Jones coined that phrase, I think. Every story whispers the name of Jesus. How can God hide his face from my sin, but not hide his face from me? David didn't know how. He just knew he could because he said he would. So he believed that. We've seen how. We've seen how it can be done. We've seen how it was done. That on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, and there was no answer, there was silence, because God's face had turned away. He sang about it tonight. God's face had turned away. Why? Because the only one who had ever been faithful absorbed and shrouded himself with my unfaithfulness and your unfaithfulness. And so God turns his face away from his son so that you and I can know, you and I can know, he will never turn his face away from us. He will never turn his face away from us. We can return to his open arms all because of what Jesus, hesed incarnate, did for us. There's a story of this couple that decided to go and adopt from this orphanage in eastern Romania, and they travel over to this orphanage, and their suitcases are stuffed with all these presents and candy for this new little boy, and they walk into this orphanage, you know, and it's just heartbreaking to see how many beds are packed into these little rooms. But standing in the middle of the room is a little boy, their new little boy, Victor. And, you know, they greet him and they meet him. He doesn't speak English, you know, but he speaks presents. And they open up the suitcase. They've got all these presents for him and they've got candy for him. He's never even had a piece of candy before. Greatest day in Victor's life until it's time to leave. And then he runs off and he hides and nobody can find him for an hour. Like, where is Victor? They search in the whole grounds of this compound, and they finally find him, and he's hiding in a closet, holding the hand of another little boy. And they think to themselves, oh, he's going to miss his friend. And Victor looks up to them in his own native tongue, and he says, I'm not going anywhere without my brother. I'm not going anywhere without my brother. Victor's saying, oh, those presents, candy, that's great, but I'm not leaving my brother. Not leaving my brother behind. You know, the author of Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus is like that older brother. Jesus is like that older brother who doesn't leave us behind. That's why we can return. It's like he carries us on his shoulders back to the Father's open embrace. It's because of what he has done. It's because of Jesus' work for us. That's the picture of Hesed love, and it's why we can return. And when we do, something happens. Let's talk third about what happens. What happens when we return? And I don't just mean like immediately, but when we practice returning again and again, we experience one of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity. And it's this. It's that as my experience and my understanding of my own sin and wandering, as that grows and grows and grows, so does my appreciation for the love of God. As my own appreciation for my sin and my wandering, as it expands, so gets bigger the cross of Christ. So gets larger God's grace and his love. And when that starts to like get into your heart, that begins to enact change in you. This is why this word is so important that we say it, because we have to keep returning, returning and returning and returning, so that that gap grows larger and larger between my sin and God's incredible glory and the cross that spans it. And you know what happens when we do this as the gospel gets into our heart? Well, first of all, it makes you humble, right? It has to. It has to affect this change in your life. It makes you humble. The fruit of someone who knows that they're prone to wander is they don't throw stones at other people and their sins. The fruit of somebody who knows their own brokenness is they're able to have patience with other people who are broken. That's humility. It comes from the gospel. But not only humility, right? You get confidence. Because on the one hand, you know that you can wander so far from God, right? But on the other hand, you know that God's love for you is immense. It is incredible. And I mean, what's going to pick your head up if it's not the love of the King? Love of the King for you. And it makes you bold, humble, confident, and bold. Look at what David says in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You get a boldness, and you get a courage. The greatest evangelism training on earth has nothing on someone who has deeply experienced how far from God their heart truly can become and how gracious God is in his continual rescue of them. Makes you bold, makes you want to tell people about what it tastes like to encounter the mercy of God and to be in his embrace. Somebody said recently, I don't remember who this was, I'd call them, I'd talk to them, but somebody said recently that preachers have used up their allotment of Lord of the Rings and Les Mis illustrations and that it is time for us to retire those jerseys, but I'm a rebel. So Les Mis, just for a second, okay? So my favorite part in the Les Mis musical, and I'm talking about the musical, right? The musical, okay? Not that thing with Russell Crowe a few years ago, the musical, Les Mis. And if you've seen it live, you know what I'm talking about. There's this moment in the show that gets me every time. I think it's my favorite moment in the show, and it's early on in the show. It's after Jean Valjean, he was released, he's a convict, and he's kind of hiding out. This priest takes him in, but he takes advantage of the priest, and he steals his gold and his silver. But the priest, rather than condemning him for it, shows him grace, right? And in the musical, Valjean's response to that grace is to sing this song, Valjean's Soliloquy. And in this song, he is bouncing back and forth between the two options that he has at this point. The two options that he has from this assault of grace, as Victor Hugo calls it. Option A, he can harden his heart, he can just get angrier, he can call that priest a fool, and he can continue on that path. Option B, he can let grace in. And let it affect him deeply and let him change him from the inside out. And then it's a whole new story. It's a whole new story. And you get to the end of that song and grace has won out and he sings at the top of his lungs. He shouts, Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. And the lights go dark, and the big Les Mis logo shines up, and the orchestra kicks in, and it's the true beginning to the musical because it is the new beginning of Jean Valjean's life, and that's what grace does to you. When you believe that you can run again and again back to the open arms of God because of what Christ has done for you, it does something to you. Joe White is nothing now. Another story. Another story, another's story must begin. That's what happens when we return. It's why we need to, it's how we can, it's what happens when we do. So don't you want to? That's my hope at this point in the sermon, that you want to. If you've currently you've wandered, or if you kind of see it coming again, or you've never really come back to him with the ways that you've wandered in the past, I hope you'll want to return. And if you do, here are some ways to practicing it. Here are some ways to practicing this word, preaching it to ourselves. First, be proactive about it. Be proactive about returning. Unless you're Jesus, this is a daily deal. At least a daily deal. We have to daily return to our rest because daily we seek to find our rest in other things. And doing this, we hurt others, we hurt ourselves, we insult the God who has everything we need. And so we need to daily be proactive about telling our own souls return. Several years ago, I actually set like an alarm on my phone that would go off around 1:30 and it would say, repent. I said this morning, like, I'm no prophet, but you don't have to be a prophet to know that that word will be applicable by 1:30, right? If you're me. Never has there been a day when that alarm went off and I went, I'm kind of killing it today. Let me push this baby back to 3 p.m. or something next week. 3 p.m. is the goal. No, always. I have something. I could do it at 10:30, right? And you could too. But it's a daily reminder. My heart's wandering. I'm in that tube. I'm headed for Georgia. Nobody wants to be there. Go back. Got to go back to Jesus, okay? You guys brought it on. Number two. So first is be proactive about it. Number two, find the sin beneath the sin. Find the sin beneath the sin. Probe beneath the surface. Why did I just snap at that person in such an unloving way? Because I'm running late and they're taking forever to make my almond latte. But really, because I don't believe that I'm enough with just Jesus. And so I need to prove myself to other people and I need to be on time for meetings so that they know that I do not need grace. What? Sound like a psychopath, right? Daily, find the sin beneath the sin, something other than Jesus that I am trusting in, something other than Jesus that I'm resting in. Third, so be proactive about it, find the sin beneath the sin. Third, Let others help you. This has kind of been a theme so far this weekend. There's always this community element. None of these words can you talk to yourself alone. You need people in on this. Let others help you return. 3 weeks ago, I picked up the phone and I called somebody. I'm not just saying this so you can feel like you can identify with me. I picked up the phone and I called a friend and I said, if I'm honest right now, I don't believe that God's arms are open for me. I said, I need to hear it from somebody else. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his wonderful little book, Life Together, paraphrasing here, but he says that the gospel from the voice of a brother is often more powerful than from ourselves. Sometimes we need to hear it from somebody else. And I said, hey, I just need you to remind me of the gospel. Remind me that his arms are open for me. We need each other. Let others help you return. Fourth, this is the hardest one. Let God embrace you. Let God embrace you. Are you able to let him love you? Are you able to let God love you? This is one of the hardest things to sit. Can you sit in the presence of God with all of your mess and let him embrace you and welcome you home and welcome you back? I was doing a little devotion with my kids the other morning, and don't get the wrong idea. We don't do this every day. You don't need to go home and Joe and his family, they're doing it every day. We need to start every day. We're just like you. We're just trying to keep everybody alive, keep them together. But every now and then, in my finer moments, so we're having this devotional with my kids, and I can't remember exactly what scripture we were reading, what we were talking about, but I asked them this question. I said, imagine that Jesus is sitting here with us right now at this breakfast nook. You can ask him anything. What would you ask him? He's sitting right here. What would you ask him? And my boys, they came up with mathematical equations, the size of the universe, standard fare, right? Well, my daughter, she gets the prize because she said, I'd ask him for a hug. And there's something beautiful, right, about the faith of a child that truly believes she would be utterly comfortable, wrapped up in the embrace of God. Do you believe that? Can you see yourself there? Can you put yourself there in his embrace? Because the power of being in his embrace is incredible. I mean, if you think about it, if you're in the embrace of God's love, is there any room for anything else? Is there any room for these desires to go off and wander? Is there any room for lust? Is there any room for greed? Is there any room for selfish ambition? Sitting in the presence of God and his loving embrace. That's where the power is. That's where we need to be. That's where I need to get and you need to get. And that's why we need to speak this word to our souls every day. Return, O my soul, to your true rest. Join me in praying. Lord, I pray that for the people in this room who are not acutely aware of their wandering hearts, I pray that you would lovingly reveal that to them, show them themselves, hold up a mirror for them. But there are others in this room who are perhaps more aware of their propensity to wander than probably anything else in the world. They are acutely aware of it. It is in front of them day after day and often leads to self-loathing. And for them, God, I pray that they would be able to see you as you are. Because of Jesus and your face turning away from him and your infinite plan of mystery and love, because of your face turning away from him, they can have your face of approval. Your face of approval on them. Even in their sin, they can come to you and be embraced. I pray you'd help my heart to see that. I pray you'd help every heart in this room to see that, and that we would not delay for a second, but we would get there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.